Morning, who's going to come and bring our reading? So, Christine, thank you.
This morning's reading is from Colossians chapter 1 and starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Thanksgiving and prayer. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learnt it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
So this morning we're beginning a new series based on Paul's letter to the Colossians. And we're calling this series, Jesus is Enough. It's a letter that Paul writes to an embattled church and a reminder to Christians of all ages of those timeless truths that Jesus is God incarnate and the only source for living the Christian life and experiencing life in all of its fullness that Jesus came to give. Perhaps it's why this message that we're going to be unpacking over the next 5 weeks or so is so fitting for our current times, where relativism and personal choice, you know, that sense of I want to do it my way and you can't tell me that I'm wrong, is so avidly pursued and protected. I don't know if you've noticed that over the last 20 years or so, there's been an amazing upsurge in all things spiritual. It seems now more than ever, perhaps, that people are searching for something other from within. There's definitely an increase of awareness in the spiritual dimension to life. And that, of course, has given rise to an increased popularity of things like spiritualism, yoga, feng shui, the use of healing crystals, mysticism that were rooted in the New Age movement, and all of which has come at a time when attendance in the Christian church has generally been on the decline. I'm sure we all realize it, but we're now in what has become something of a pick and mix religious marketplace for many people. And although this may seem something of a new phenomena, at least to us, this was in many respects the situation that faced those people in Colossae, in the Near East, which is modern-day Turkey, around the first century AD. And so Paul writes to this church, these new believers in Christ, the holy people in Colossae, to keep them rooted in their faith. That Jesus is God and that he alone is the way, the truth and the life. And just as Paul was writing to those believers then, as followers of Jesus today, we also need to be convinced of that truth to stand up and to say it as well. You know, the one thing that Paul does so well in his letters to the Christian church, by and large, is to provide encouragement to his brothers and sisters in Christ. Even though it seems that Paul had never visited Colossae, and he was writing whilst imprisoned in Rome, he still loved and cared for his brothers and sisters because of the serious problems that were threatening them and that church. You know, his opening words demonstrate the love and the care and the concern that he had for them all. We thank God for you. We pray for you because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all God's people. The gospel is bearing fruit among you. We have heard of your love in the Spirit. You know, what a ringing endorsement that is. Wouldn't it be great to think that that Rayleigh Baptist Church, actually Christ Church around the world, would receive that same praise today? And perhaps that's part of the challenge for us, to never stop encouraging one another, trying to see the best in one another, no matter how hard that really is. To never stop caring for one another, to pray for all of God's family throughout the world, and most importantly, to never stop sharing the gospel message. But not only is Paul giving thanks for the faithfulness of these believers, in doing so, I think he's also reminding them that they are part of one body, one church under Christ. You see, Paul is writing to address some serious heresies that were threatening to seep into the church at that time, such as the worship of angels, and equally concerning, an emerging belief for even those who claim to be Christians that Christ was not enough for salvation, but rather it took some secret or mystical knowledge to be accepted by God. A belief that would later become known as Gnosticism. No, says Paul. No, writes Paul. No, Paul wants to remind those early Christians. It's not what we know that brings salvation, but it's whom we know that brings salvation. Knowing Christ is knowing God. For as the Apostle Peter said, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to humankind by which we must be saved. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Paul's great assertion in his letter is simply this: Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. He's all we need. He is all we have ever needed. You know, other religious symbols and systems will hold us captive. Perhaps today you may say we don't have religious symbols that we hang on to. But what are those things in life that we rely on heavily? What are those things that we have that displace our love and our trust in Jesus? Money, pop popularity, our following on social media, our jobs? Are they what give us self-worth? Are they the things that we think are really important alongside Jesus? No, says Paul. It is Christ alone who has set us free from spiritual bondage. This gift of immeasurable love and grace is for everyone who would repent and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And the great news is that that gift of life is still freely available to each and every person today. And if you don't know that this morning, I'd encourage you to think hard on where your hope truly is. You know, Paul's writing to say that the people there in Colossae are so loved that they're not somehow mistaken. God created them. God created us in his own image. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we are accepted just as we are. He knew us before we were formed. He knows us now. Nothing is hidden from him. Not our thoughts, not our words, not our emotions, not our actions. Nothing. And the good news is that he still loves us and he still cares for us. It's a miracle. But just as it was in Paul's day, it doesn't matter what others think or say that we should do to find security and fulfillment in life. It doesn't matter what others say about salvation and how we can achieve salvation. The good news, the gospel, is a singular noun. That means that there is only one word and one way to salvation and freedom. And that's the cross and the resurrection. You know, if we could really achieve that for ourselves through all the things that we acquire or pursue in life, through living up to everyone else's expectations or our own, then Christ died for nothing. No, says Paul. Jesus is enough. And if we truly grasp that this morning, if we truly got a sense of what that means for us, then surely we would place less importance on gaining the affirmation of others. We would stop trying so hard to live up to the expectations of others or for ourselves. We would stop trying to pretend that we're something other than we are. And in doing so, we would also stand firm, I believe, to see through the perceived wisdom of the Gnostics of our day, the celebrities, the popular, the lifestyle gurus, our peers, those who want to tell us their own special ways of how we can find self-acceptance, self-worth, and meaning. But these are empty words, says Paul. It's not about special knowledge. Christ is enough. I'm reminded of a quote by Freddie Mercury, who was the lead singer of Queen. And he said this: "You can have everything in the world and still be the loneliest man." And that is the most bitter type of loneliness. Success has brought me world idolization and millions of pounds, but it's prevented me from having the one thing we all need: a loving, ongoing relationship. The simple truth is that God couldn't love you any more or any less than he already does. And that really is enough to experience the fullness of life that Jesus came to give us. It really is enough. You know, it's easy to say, it's easy to stand here perhaps and say, and I'm very much listening to the words that I say. It's a lot less easy, perhaps, to live out, particularly in this day and age, particularly in this culture. But as we go through this series of in Colossians, Paul will be setting out, I believe, some of the foundation stones on which we can be encouraged to see that God created us just as we are. He did it because we have a unique place in his family, a unique role to play in his church. And by better understanding what it means to be rooted, hidden, freed, and made alive in Jesus, we will be better able to stand firm when we are tested by situations that shake the foundations of our faith. And we will be better able to distinguish and resist the false teachings of the modern age. And we will emerge victorious, living a life for Jesus that Paul says is worthy of the Lord and pleases him in every way. That's what I want. Is that what you want? That's a life that will attract others to Jesus. You know, people are searching for something to which we all have the answer if we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The answer is Jesus. He is enough. Will we talk it? Will we live it? Will we share it as witnesses to the faith we profess? That's how the gospel grows throughout the world. If you don't think that you can do it because you're not good enough, that somehow you don't trust enough, that you don't pray enough, that you don't read your Bible enough, then you're absolutely mistaken. God uses the least of us to demonstrate his glory, his power, and his sovereignty. And it's often in the most unexpected and unlooked for ways. You know, I remember last year, I was having an Indian meal with some of the guys here in the local Indian restaurant just down the road there. And I got into a conversation with the owner, a guy called Shah, who's a Muslim, and we were just talking about faith in general. The reason for that, by the way, is that he knew I was studying for ministry here, and so we were talking about that, and we were sharing things about faith. But the interesting thing was, one of his regular customers was standing by the bar as we were just talking about stuff that we believed in and perhaps the differences in faith. And this guy was a grave digger. He was a professed atheist, and yet he wanted to engage in discussing things about faith. Was that unexpected? Absolutely. I was enjoying a meal, and I ended up spending 2 hours talking to these people. My friends had left. To be fair, they paid the bill as well, so praise God for that, but you never know. And the point is that actually, quite often, it's those times when we're not geared up and prepared that we can truly share our hearts. That's how God really works in us and through us. You know, we contrive to set up all of these lovely things that we can invite people to, and we, you know, we've got our talks nailed down as to what we want to do. Actually, God works in mysterious ways, and he loves to delight in working through us when we're least ready for it. The number of people that go into hospital and say, I've just talked about my faith. You know, in those situations, absolutely amazing, but that's what God does. But the good thing about Paul's writing is not only that he shares pearls of wisdom about who we are in Jesus, that Jesus is enough, but he also takes time to explain what that means as well. And in this passage of scripture that we're looking at this morning, Paul sets out in a form of a prayer for those Christians in Colossae some of the characteristics of what it looks like to have a life that is worthy of the Lord and pleasing to him in every way. I think he highlights four particular attributes which this morning I just want us briefly to look at. But I'd say to you that they can also be something of a mirror for us as well, to assess how our lives are going, how well we are living for the glory of God. Are we prepared to do that this morning? Are we prepared to look at ourselves critically, to see what a life that is pleasing to God really looks like. Well, the first thing that Paul prays for is that we would be a transformed people, bearing fruit in every good work. Gnosticism valued the accumulation of knowledge, but Paul points out that knowledge in itself is just empty. You know, one of the things that I was really amazed at going to a theological college was that some of the most detailed commentaries on Scripture, they're written by academics and professed atheists or agnostics. I don't know why I would expect you to be a Christian to write commentaries on the Bible. Perhaps that's just naivety for me. But I was amazed by that. But here's the truth. We can fill our minds with all sorts of information relating to Scripture, the Bible, biblical history, and we can hear and read God's Word week in and week out and fool ourselves into thinking that this is what the Christian faith is all about. But that's just knowing about Jesus. That isn't knowing Jesus and having a living relationship with Him. You see, when we know Jesus, when we have a living relationship with Him, then our lives become transformed. It cannot help but to be transformed in God's presence. As Paul says in his letter to the Romans, our lives should no longer conform to the ways of the world, but to one that pleases God. Our minds are renewed only through the Holy Spirit who lives within every believer. Yet its effect is such that not only we should be able to see, but others should be able to see that transformation in us as well. I wonder what we see in ourselves. I wonder, perhaps more importantly, what others see in us. What's the fruit that we are bearing for the kingdom? Are you bearing? Am I bearing fruit for the kingdom? We're all part of this. Do we resist in hearing God's word and then putting it into action? It's because when we put it into action that we bear fruit. Living for Jesus will be evident by the fruit that we each bear. The second thing that Paul touches on is that a life lived for Jesus is a life that is spiritually maturing, growing in the knowledge of God, prays Paul. That's what comes from a deepening relationship with Jesus, of spending time with Him, perhaps through reading of His Word, in prayer, in worship, in spending time with our brothers and sisters, gathering together. But you know what? It's also a lived out reality as well. It's experienced through exercising those spiritual muscles of trust and faith. Paul wanted the Colossians to be wise, but he also wanted them to use that knowledge by putting their belief into practice and helping others and loving others. I think I've said this before, but unless Jesus becomes the sole focus, the center, as it were, of your life, we'll replace Him with something else. We'll fill that space with something else. You know, it doesn't have to be a deliberate process either. Quite often it's innocuous. We get caught up with stuff. We begin to drift away perhaps. And before we know it, the priorities of our life has changed. In my experience, when I've done that, that usually leads to upset and it usually leads to a lot of problems. Jesus didn't say that our lives would be straightforward, even following Him. But actually, when we're doing his will, when we're following the path that he has prepared for us, he equips us, he empowers us, he anoints us. And we grow in our faith and our knowledge and our trust in him. So let me ask you a question this morning. How much do you desire this relationship with Jesus? Do you prioritize ring-fencing time for him? Would you say that you have grown? Would I say I have grown in spiritual maturity, in deepening my relationship with Jesus over this last year? Does it even matter? You know, Paul says that none of us will ever fully achieve spiritual maturity this side of heaven. And actually, they should be words of encouragement for us rather than words of admonishment. Don't let that defeat you. You'll never get there, but it doesn't stop you pressing on towards the goal, says Paul. Use it as an encouragement to move forward and experience more of the blessing that Jesus has for you and for me. And I can guarantee that the more you draw close to Jesus, the more you will experience his love and his blessing and his presence in your life. And the more you will want it, the more you will want to exercise those muscles of faith and belief. The third thing that Paul says in his prayer is that we are to live an empowered life. If you want to live a life that's pleasing to God, live an empowered life, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have endurance and patience. This isn't some form of inner effort of will, but it comes from the faithfulness of God to all of his promises, so that it's not subject to our own changing circumstances, but it's absolutely related to the unchanging nature of God. It's not about how we feel. We go up and down our emotional roller coasters. We're stressed and strained by the effort of life. God is unchanging. God is unchanging, and that should empower us to live a life worthy of God. What God has promised, whatever he has called us to do, whatever he has called you into, whatever you may be facing individually, in our relationships, in our families, with our friends, in the workplace, simply know and trust that God's grace is sufficient for you, for each and every day. That his blessings are new every morning. It is in Christ, living for him, that we can draw life for ourselves as well. Would you hear that? When we live for God, we can draw that life for ourselves as well. It's life-giving. It's empowering. If you're feeling burdened, worn out, despondent, can't go on in your own strength at this time, come back to Jesus, because he alone has the power through the Holy Spirit to give you endurance and patience and strength. The words of Zechariah says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Zechariah 4:6. God living within us by the power of his Holy Spirit will empower us to live a life worthy of him. We can endure everything. We can persevere through everything if we trust in him and focus on him. The final attribute, says Paul, of a life lived for Jesus is one of gratitude. Giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And more than that, we now have a living hope, a firm assurance regarding our eternal presence with God. Without this hope, life loses all of its meaning. In death, there is no hope, but not for those who put their trust in Jesus. You know, it's mind-blowing, and even though we will all go through these challenging circumstances of life. It's that hope that sustains us. This isn't all there is. This isn't the way things were meant to be. And the assurance is that one day God will make everything right. God will make all of those who are in Christ right again. That surely must elicit a sense of immense gratitude. That should put a smile on your face and have joy in your heart. And if it doesn't, then I'm not sure what it says about the faith that you think that you have or that I have. It's out of that deep sense of gratitude that we love others as we have been loved, that we bear with others. We forgive others, we share what we have with others, and we tell others about this amazing Saviour, Jesus. It's gratitude. It should bubble up from within us. It should overflow. It should compel us to serve and to stand up and to speak up for Jesus alone. Are you tingly? Are you bubbly this morning? Yeah, for briefly.
And I really feel that I need to share this testimony with you to encourage somebody here today that that I have personally experienced just putting faith first and stepping out in a place where I didn't feel that comfortable. For some of you that don't know, I lived in Indonesia for 15 years. And during that time, I was doing a lot of social work. And one of the places that I was involved in was helping with orphanages and doing stuff like that. Anyway, once a month in the neighbourhood, we used to have a coffee morning. And at that time, there was a political problem and people were a little bit nervous. Anyway, I went along to the coffee morning and we were all having coffee and there was an Indian lady in our group. I hadn't met her before. And she'd come up to me after and she said to me, "Susan," she said, "I know that you're working with the orphans," and she said, I'd like to give you something." She said, "I've got a mattress, and I'd like you to, you know, take it and see what you can, you know, if you can give it away." So I said, "Oh, yeah, sure, okay." I said, "So when would you like me to come?" So she said, "Oh, well, whenever you can. If you can come with me after the coffee morning, come to my house." So I said, "Oh, okay." Anyway, when we got outside, I hadn't met this lady before and I didn't know anything about her. And as soon as we got outside the house, she burst out crying and she said to me, "I don't know what's wrong with me." She said, "Do you know that I haven't been out of my house for months and months and months?" And she said, "I'm living in great fear." She said, I haven't stepped out of my house for a long, long time and I'm really, really afraid. And something came over me. The Spirit, God's Spirit, said to me, "You need to go back and you need to pray for this woman." Now, I knew nothing about her and I'd never done this before. But I was so drawn and it was so strong that I went back to this lady's house. And when I went back, I must admit, I had a very uncomfortable sense and presence around me. But I felt that I was in, you know, I prayed and I said, "Lord, don't let this stop me from doing your work. Use me and help me to say whatever it is that I need to say." And I sat down with this woman and it was quite a dark house and I was felt like the devil was trying to distract me from doing what I was about to do, but I carried on. And I said to her, "Look, I don't know what faith you are. I don't know what religion you are." I said, "But I'm going to sit down and I'm going to pray for you." And she said, "Well, I'm a Catholic." And I looked around the house and I saw that there was like a kind of a shrine and a picture of Jesus and some candles. And I thought, okay. And I focused and I focused and I said to her, "What are your fears?" She said, I can't go out. She said, I've got two Rottweiler dogs in the garden. I closed all my windows. I've got weapons on the door, on the walls. She had arrows and bows and arrows and stuff like that. And I said to her, okay. I said, we're going to just, I said, just close your eyes. I said, I'm going to pray. And I prayed and I prayed and I didn't know what was going to come out, but I just prayed and I said, Lord, look, if there's anything in this house that is not of your will and not of your doing, then I pray in the name of Jesus that you'll cast it out and you'll give this woman peace. Now, I didn't know anything about her life. I knew that she was very unsettled about the maid that she had in her house. She didn't feel comfortable with her. She told her to go on numerous occasions and the maid wouldn't go. And there was an awful sense, but I just fell down on my knees and I prayed, and I really prayed from my heart. And I left it and I believed, because I also say that the believing comes before the receiving. Many people want to receive and then they believe, but it's the believing that comes before the receiving. And I believe that God put me there, He'd worked, and something was going to happen. And I left it at that. I went out. And after I finished praying, there were tears coming down my eyes and she was staring at me in the face, and it was a little bit of a strange feeling, but I felt something had been released. And I went home and I prayed for her at home again in the evening in my house. Anyway, about a month later, I was in another place, and this lady came up from behind me and flung her arms around my neck. And it was Cynthia. It was the Indian lady. And she said to me, Susan, I haven't seen you for such a long time. You are never going to believe what has happened. And I said, what? She said, from the time that you left my house, she said, I felt an overwhelming sense of peace. She said, I felt like a whole weight had been lifted off my shoulder. She said, did you know, she said, that night my husband was going to come home and he'd actually told me that he was going to leave me. She said he'd had enough of me locking myself in the house, not answering the telephone. She said, closing all the windows. She said, I was living in such fear. She said, I wouldn't even go to the toilet. She said, I had a potty under the sofa. She said, I was terrified. She said, my husband was sick of it. He didn't want to hear it. He was going to take the boys and go back to India. She said, but when he came home from work that night, she said, after you left my house, she said, he saw that all the windows were open. He saw radiance in my face. He saw that I was a different person. And he said to me, what has happened? What has happened? Why are you so different? And she said, I don't know. She said, Susan came to my house and prayed. And he said, well, what did you do? What did she do? Did she light candles? Did she do something? And she said, no, she just prayed. And he said, you're like a different person. And she said, my life changed. She said, I now go to Bible class. She said, I receive Jesus. I truly Amen. Know that Jesus is Amen. Enough. Amen. And that lady's life changed. And her whole life changed, and her marriage was saved. He didn't leave her. He didn't go back to India. He didn't take the boys. And so it Amen. Just shook me up that what Amen. Jonathan is saying, that Jesus is enough. Amen. And the other thing is also that the believing must come before the receiving.
Thank you.
Amen.
Great. Amen. Thank you. Bless you. And the great news is that God is the same yesterday, today and forever. Amen. That's just such a wonderful testimony. So how do you feel today, having heard that, reflecting on some of the words perhaps that have been shared? Are you sold out for Jesus? Are you determined to live a life worthy of Him? If not, then Paul would remind us all that these things that prevent us are freely available to us to allow us to follow Him more closely, to be empowered by Him, to be transformed by Him, to have a joy set in our hearts. Why? Because they come from the Holy Spirit, who gives all wisdom and understanding so that we can actually live that life worthy of the Lord. I know this morning that I need more of that in my life. Perhaps you do too. As I say, Paul's words here aren't meant to admonish us or condemn those new Christians, and indeed the same for us as well. But he points back to that unchanging truth of the gospel in order to encourage them, to build them up. Because living for Christ and being sold out for him is a possibility that each and every one of us can attain. It really is. We can't do it on our own strength. Don't think for a moment we can do it on our own strength. That's why we so easily get sidetracked or despondent when things don't go our own way, when our lives don't turn out perhaps in the way that we would want. But Jesus is enough. He always has been and he always will be. I know that, even though I need to remind myself so frequently that that is the case. But I know that because when I look to the cross, I am sure that what he has done is enough. That he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Loved, forgiven, set free like that woman, a faith that springs from the hope stored up for us in heaven. That's who God meant us to be. And that's the truth that will continue to bring light into the darkness of people's lives. Jesus is enough for me, for you, for every situation and circumstance that we might find ourselves facing. Embrace that today and be freed to start living for Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's pray as the band comes up, please. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son. That whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Thank you for the gospel. The gospel that brings freedom to us, that brings light into the darkness. Thank you, Lord, that salvation is found through no one else, through no other way. And Lord, this morning I pray that as we think on this letter that Paul wrote, that we would come back to that truth that you are enough, Jesus, that you are all that we need. Help us to put perhaps our life and our priorities in perspective. Help us to identify those things that we rely on, which aren't of you, and which aren't you. And Lord, above everything else, I pray that we wouldn't know about you, but this morning that we would know you, that we would have a living relationship with you, that you would pour out your Spirit afresh on us, and in doing so, you would change us, transform us from the inside out, that we would bear fruit for your kingdom, and that we would see your kingdom extended to our friends, to our families, to our neighbors, to this neighborhood, to this country, and to the world. You've won the victory. Help us to be faithful in following you and what you call us to do, knowing that we don't do it in our own strength, but you equip us and empower us for all that we need. Lord, help us to live out the faith that we profess. And as we leave this place this morning, I pray that something of the joy of knowing that truth would be infectious for those that we come into contact with this week. Build your kingdom here, Lord. Build your kingdom in me, in us, in your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to close our service by singing again one more song.